book of Philippians.
Good morning. Like Tyler said, if you're new here or if you're just visiting, my name's Justin Daugherty. I'm a member here with my wife, Jenna, and we are so privileged to be able to be here at Hope Bible Church. And I'm privileged to be able to speak to you a message from Philippians chapter 4, and I'll have you guys turn there in a second. But a few weeks ago, we had a men's night here at Hope, and we ate wings and pizza. It was amazing. We got to be able to fellowship together, and we heard an amazing testimony from Bobby. That was really encouraging to me. And David told us something there that I thought was funny, and I'm like, I gotta share that. So David talked about the fact that everyone on social media recently is consulting Elmo. And there's a reason why, because Elmo put out a tweet on Twitter, and yes, he has a Twitter account, and he apparently just asked a simple question that made everyone spill all of their problems. And here's what he asked. He said, "How's everyone doing?" That's all he said. And just listen to some of these responses that Elmo received. "I'm at my lowest. Thanks for asking." That's what someone said. "Elmo, I'm depressed and broke." Jimmy John's, the sandwich company, they responded, and they said, "Well, it's the 800th month, or I'm sorry, it's the 800th day of January, so..." Another person, this is sad, he says, "Every morning, I cannot wait to go back to sleep. Every Monday, I cannot wait for Friday to come. Every single day of every week for life." It got so bad that publishers like and news outlets like CNN and places like that are publishing the story, and they're providing solutions for depression and anxiety and suicide, and they're offering suicide hotline numbers. This story may seem a bit funny because Elmo's involved, but this is the state of the world that we're living in today. People everywhere are suffering with anxiety, depression, they're not sleeping, and no one in the world has answers. Psychologists and psychiatrists have created some 500 categories to be able to try to explain why we struggle mentally with the things that we struggle with. But again, no one has the answers. There's pharmaceutical companies spent $372 million in lobbying Congress and federal agencies last year, outspending every other industry. And so clearly, we know that there's a problem. And that we're struggling. And today, I believe that God gives us the answers to what we are struggling with in this passage today. So if you would take your Bible and turn with me to Philippians chapter 4, we're going to read verses 4 through 9. And so we're going to start with what Pastor David read last week, because this section really all goes together. Philippians chapter 4, starting in verse 4, the Apostle Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." And this is where we pick up in verse 8 with our text today. "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." Let's pray. Father, thank you that you have given us everything that we need for life and godliness. Thank you that you offer not only peace, but you offer yourself. We as Christians, though we are fallen, we have the ability to have a relationship with you through the grace of Christ. And so I pray, God, that we would see today all that you have in store for us through this text, and ask it all in Christ's name. Amen. The more that I studied this passage this week, the more that I realized that it is otherworldly. People out in the world, like we talked about, don't know anything about this list of virtues. The reality is they're apart from Christ. They've rejected God and said that they don't even have a foundational standard as to what is true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, or excellent. They deny objective morality, and so they're left promoting good to be evil and evil to be good. But as Christians, we have everything that we need for life and godliness. Like David said last week, we have the Good Shepherd. What more do we need? The Lord is at hand. We have the one who gives us rest for our souls, the one who is supernaturally with us in the dark alleys of our life. We have everything. And because of the grace of God, we have the eyeglasses through which we can actually correctly view this world. And because of the grace of God, we also have the eyeglasses through which we can correctly understand what is true, honorable, pure, just, lovely, commendable. One commentator says about this passage here, "The Christian life is the battle for the Christian mind. And this list is a template and guardrail. This list provides us a template and the guardrails for how we as Christians should think." And so this morning I have 2 points. The first point is think about these things, verse 8. And then the second point is practice these things, verse 9. I know it's very original. First point, think about these things, starting in verse 8. The Apostle Paul says, "Finally, brothers," and that word "finally" is connected with the previous section, with our verses that we're studying today. "Finally" could just be translated, "it follows then," or "and so," and so he's progressing on throughout the passage. He says, "Finally, brothers," and we've seen this word "brothers" in past verses. It's a term of affection for the church of Philippi. It could be translated as companion, kind of similar to the word "beloved," and it's used of Paul to communicate with other believers in the Lord there at the church of Philippi. This word "brothers" is used 9 times in the short 4 chapters of the book of Philippians. And so you can see this book has a very warm and tender-hearted feel to it, has a tender-hearted tone, and it really shows us how we should be with other believers in the Lord. He says, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true." But before we talk about the word "true," I want to focus on this word "whatever," because it's by far the most used word in the whole section here. He uses it 6 times, and it needs attention. And it has this idea of all-encompassing or in totality. And so what I think Paul's trying to do here is he's trying to give us he's trying to make us use our imagination. He says, whatever is true, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely. And I think he does that to give us the ability to be creative with our minds. He doesn't list out every single thing that we should think about with each category, although I think that could be helpful. But I think that the Apostle Paul wants us to be more creative in our application of what God calls us to do. God is not to blame for our lack of creativity in applying the word of life that he's given us. He calls you and I to get creative and to think on these broad categories that he's given us below. And so he starts with the word "true." Whatever is true, think about these things. The Apostle Paul starts this list perhaps with the summary of the entire list, because in reality, the entire list is true. And we need to be reminded that God is the one who defines truth. It's not the culture. It's not our own feelings. It's not even our own church. It's not the education system that we might attend. It's not even the authority figures in our lives. No, everything in our life that has authority is subject to the Word of God. In a culture of lies, it's imperative that we as Christians hone our focus in on the truth of the Word of God and to dwell there in our minds. So what is true about God? I mean, we could talk for hours about who God is and what's true about him, but at least he's flawless. He's the sovereign ruler of the universe. He's a just God who has to punish sin. He's all-powerful, all-knowing, all-wise. He's rich in mercy, and love is his very nature. He's patient with us. He's majestic in holiness, as Moses says in Exodus. He abounds in goodness and truth. His way is perfect. He does not change. And the list could really go on and on, but the more we think about the truth of who God is, the more we will be at peace. And last week, David said, we tend to overcomplicate this sometimes with how can I have peace in my life? Well, let's think about who God is and the truth of his nature, and we will be at peace. What about the truth between yourself and relationship to God? Well, you are a person created in the image of God, and because of that, you have inherent dignity and value and worth, and it's completely set apart from anything that you have done. He's created you in his image to reflect himself and his glory in the world. And though you're a sinner, God loves you. When you see Christ face to face, think about it. He's going to be more joyful to see you than you are to see him, because he cares about you. He knows you intimately. He's marked out your path from before the foundation of the world, and he's adopted you into his family. And in some way that we can't comprehend, the Bible says, for those who love God, everything works together for good for those who love him and who are called according to his purpose. Right now, Jesus is interceding for you at the right hand of God the Father until he brings you home. The more you think about the truth of who you are in relation to who God is, the more you will be at peace. What about the truth about others? Every person that you're around, no matter how much they may annoy you or frustrate you or anger you, no matter how different they are from you, they too are created in the image of God. They have inherent dignity, worth, and value apart from what they've done. God is patient with them just like he's patient with you. And so we need to think about these things, about other people. This category of truth is such a broad category, and I think it might be good if periodically you just take a piece of paper and a pencil and write down, what do I know to be true about God? What do I know to be true about myself? And what do I know to be true about others? He says, think about what is true. Next, Paul says, whatever is honorable, think about these things. This word honorable could be translated as dignified or noble. It's the only time this word is used in the book of Philippians. It has the idea of thinking on things that are sacred or godly. It's actually used in the list of qualifications of a deacon in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8, where Paul says, deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. He also uses this term for how a deacon's wife should conduct herself a few verses later in 1 Timothy chapter 3. In verse 11, he says, their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. And again, in the context, the idea here is to be thinking on things that are sacred or lofty or virtuous. In our modern world that is so focused on entertainment and social media, I think this is a virtue that we're slowly losing. Much of social media focuses on that which is dishonorable, People are more likely to display their dishonorable thoughts behind a screen. In a public setting, they may be more guarded, but behind a screen, they may feel safe, and so they can speak their own dishonorable thoughts without a filter. And if we as Christians are to think about things that are honorable or lofty, we're going to have a hard time if we dwell on entertainment and social media. It won't be long until we run into other people's careless and flippant words, images, and videos. Our minds can quickly be taken off of the honorable things of God and on to the sinfulness of this world, the empty things of this world. Instead, we need to pray to God to change our desires so that we no longer want to look at these dishonorable things. Our prayer should be that of the psalmist in Psalm 119, where he says in verse 37, "Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and give me life in your ways." He says to think about what is honorable. Next, he says, "Whatever is just, think about these things." This word just can also be translated right or righteous. It carries with it the idea of treating people fairly, not stealing from them, not injuring them. And certainly these things should never be seen among Christians, but Paul isn't talking about the actions here. He's talking about our thought life. And there's so much tension and anger around us in the world today. People's words are so harsh and vulgar. A lot of it, as I was studying for this week, a lot of it seems to be centered around the upcoming election. As I looked, almost my whole first page of my Google, whenever I was typing in, how are people talking to one another nowadays, almost the whole first page has to do with people receiving threats of violence because of the upcoming election. People are so enraged. Maybe that isn't you, but instead you focus on the injustices that are done to you. They're getting better treatment than I'm getting at work. That's not fair. Look at how much my grocery bill has increased. Look at the taxes that they're taking out. Why are they getting more playing time than me? It's so easy to make a habit to think about all that we interpret to be unjust and to think on those things. And the more that we dwell on the injustices of this world, the more bitter we become towards others, towards God. And all the while, there's still this perfect treasure chest of the Word of God that we're neglecting to open. And so I encourage you to ask yourself, how often am I dwelling on the injustices of this world, and how is that affecting my outlook on life? Sometimes our minds can just go on autopilot with these thoughts, where we're just reacting to what's happening throughout the day, rather than taking our thoughts captive with the Word of God. And if we're not careful, we can very quickly begin to do all things with grumbling and complaining when God calls us not to. Rather, we should dwell on the just character of God. Have you seriously been wronged? Then entrust yourself to God who judges justly. Leave room for the wrath of God, the Bible says. We have a God who is going to punish every sin ever committed with a perfect corresponding punishment. Not less than what they deserve, not more than what they deserve, but a perfect corresponding punishment. His scales of justice are perfect. And so we don't need to lash out in sinful anger. God's perfect justice will take care of it. And in the scripture, over and over again, you can read about these passages where the authors of the Bible are praising God for his justice. I just want to give you a few passages. Deuteronomy 32 verse 4 says, "The rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are justice. A God of faithfulness and without equity, just and upright is he." Isaiah chapter 9, we all know these verses here. Isaiah chapter 9 verses 6 and 7 says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be on his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. When Christ returns, he's going to rule and reign physically in Jerusalem. And the Bible says that he's going to rule with a perfect righteousness and perfect justice as the King of Kings. No more corruption. No more wicked scales. The same King who died for us will rule with his glory on display and with our best intentions in mind. And so what we should do is we should take the method of the authors of Scripture and praise God for the goodness of his justice. And think about that day. So we're to think about what is just. Next, Paul says, whatever is pure, think about these things. This word pure comes from the root word holy or sanctification. And at the outset, it looks very similar to the word honorable. And they do have similarities, but it focuses more on moral purity or to be separate from sin. Especially focusing on the purity of God, the holiness of God, gives us a higher view of who God is and a more proper view of ourselves. And again, I think this is missing so much in the modern church today, where we just focus on the attributes of God that are more casual or the things that are easier for us to understand or make us more comfortable. But we should focus on the holiness of God. He's pure. He's set apart from sin. But what do we do when our thoughts go down an impure road? I mean, this whole passage is about thinking. What do we do when our thoughts go down that road? It's going to happen. We need to replace them with pure thoughts. It's not enough to say, I'm going to stop thinking about these impure things, and I'm just going to try harder to make them not come up in my mind. That's not enough. Instead, we should pray and ask God to help us to think upon what is pure, and then actively attempt to shift or reorient our thoughts to what is true. I mean, if you're driving in a car and you begin to veer off the road, what do? We grab the steering wheel and we veer back on. And we might have to do this forever until he takes us home, but God will be glorified. When we focus on the purity of God in Scripture, we have the ability, by God's grace, to think about what is holy. And this is, again, a battle with the flesh that might go on for years. But we need to be absolutely convinced that the only way that we can battle impurity is to be intentional in prayer and to be intentional in the Bible. Those will give us the right motivation to deal with impurity in the proper way, to have our mind and our affections transformed by the Word of God. And Psalm 119, verse 11 says, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. And so we should make that our aim to battle against impurity. Next, Paul says, whatever is lovely, think about these things. This word lovely focuses on what is attractive or beautiful or pleasing. It's the only time that this Greek word is used in the entire New Testament. And of course, he's not talking about a wicked sense of focusing on things that are beautiful in a lustful manner, but he's talking about what is beautiful in the sight of God. Think about these things. And I think this is a major, major goal of the Christian life, is to see God as more and more lovely. The Bible is not just a collection of writings to think about intellectually. It's not just something that we study to have a better mental understanding of who God is, or to win at Bible trivia, or to say that you've even read the Bible. All of those things are good things. But our goal should be that we would focus on the loveliness of God so that he can become more beautiful to us. That we would see Christ as lovely, that we would look at his attributes and they would overwhelm us with joy. That was the Apostle Paul's reality. I mean, he's in prison. His circumstances are grim. He's suffering in ways that we probably don't know about. And yet he calls us to rejoice and to focus on the God of peace. The more that our minds are filled with the sweetness and the loveliness of God in Scripture, our affections will be shaped and transformed to love him more. As we behold his glory, we will be transformed into his image. And now we obey God because we want to obey him, not just because we have to. As we dwell on his loveliness, we'll become more lovely, more patient, more kind, more winsome, because what we put into our minds will spill out into our lives. One thing that I do is I journal every so often, probably every few weeks. I'll journal and I'll write down a prayer to God, a specific prayer, and I'll just write down all of the kind things that he's done for me. And if he answers prayers, then I'll go back and write on the day that he's answered that prayer for me. And this journal has really served to stir up my affections for God, because sometimes I'll periodically look back and just look at all of the ways that he's been so kind to me. And it's hard for me not to get emotional. And so I would encourage you to do that. And maybe you'll see just how kind God is. Whatever is lovely, think about these things, Paul says. Next, he says, whatever is commendable, think about these things. And I'm, for the sake of time, going to spend just a little bit of time on this, but commendable, he's really referring to what's spoken highly of, or what is highly regarded, or of good repute. Similar to the word honorable, and it's really connected with our speech, that we should be speaking, like we talked about in Sunday school with the youth today, speaking not in unwholesome ways, but to have gracious speech with one another, and to think about those things. So it's a similar word to honorable, but he moves on and he says, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, and this sentence here is just a summary of the list that we went through, but he says, if there's any excellence, anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Before we can produce good fruit in our lives, we need to have hearts that are dwelling on God. As one scholar writes, meditation comes first, afterwards follows action. And biblical meditation is so crucial if we're going to have peace in our lives. The Puritan Thomas Brooks says this about biblical meditation. It's an amazing quote. He says, "It is not hurried reading, but serious meditating upon holy and heavenly truths that make them prove sweet and profitable to the soul. It is not the bee's touching of the flower which gathers honey, but her abiding for a time upon the flower which draws out its sweetness. It is not he who reads the Bible most, but he who meditates most, who will prove to be the choicest, sweetest, wisest, and strongest Christian." I can just envision Paul in our fast-paced culture where we have devotionals and, social media clips and podcasts about the Bible, where everything is so fast-paced. I can just picture the Apostle Paul saying, slow down and take time to dwell on what is excellent and worthy of praise. And so what would it look like for you to grow in biblical meditation? What are some things that you need to give up in order to make time to dwell with God? What are some habits that you can begin to form? We're called to think about these things. There's an amazing book. It's called God's Battle Plan for the Mind. I would highly recommend that to you. God's Battle Plan for the Mind by David Saxton. And it's a look at how the Puritans talked about biblical meditation. And so begin to fill your mind with writings about the scripture. Worship songs are great for biblical meditation that are saturated with scripture. But get your mind in the Word of God and stay there. The second point is to practice these things in verse 9. So Paul continues on and he says, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. And obviously this verse should be seen as directly connected to verse 8. Again, practicing is an outflow of thinking. And again, what this shows is what David said last week, that this whole passage is not just a technique for managing stress, but it's an entire way of life. We're to practice these things. It's in the present tense. It's a command from Paul, not a suggestion. And the reality is that we are all going to fall short of this. we're going to fall short of practicing godliness. We're going to fall into sin. And so what do we do? Well, God has already shown us grace in salvation, and it's his character to show us grace in our attempts to practice what he's taught us. He will give us grace to be obedient to him. His presence will be with us, and we will experience peace. He says, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Not just that we receive peace, but we receive the God who is peaceful. To summarize, what Paul is calling us to do is this. If you just zoom out from the passage and look at the larger picture of the passage, he calls for right praying in verse 6, and David talked about that last week, right praying in verse 6, right thinking in verse 8, and right practicing in verse 9. Right praying, right thinking, right practicing, which leads to the God of peace dwelling with us. And you might think, this is nice and all, but what about somebody who's really struggling with something more severe? Like, what about somebody who's suffered trauma? What about someone who has a severe anxiety disorder? Isn't this a bit simplistic? And this is really how the culture would look at this passage. They would see it as simplistic. Now I want you to turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I want to read to you a passage of the account of the Apostle Paul and his struggles. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, starting in verse 22. And I want you to keep in mind that the book of 2 Corinthians is written about 5 years before the book of Philippians. Okay, so this happened to the Apostle Paul about 5 years prior to him writing this book. 2 Corinthians 11, and we're dropping right into the midst of a whole different context here, but I think we can understand this. Starting in verse 22, Paul says this, "Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the offspring of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I am a better one. I'm talking like a madman with far greater laborers," and he's about to go into what he has struggled with, "far greater laborers, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship through many a sleepless night, and hunger and thirst, often without food, and cold and exposure. And apart from the other things, there is a daily pressure on me of anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to fall and I am not indignant?" So to me, whenever I look at this, I see trauma, I see anxiety, danger everywhere, constant paranoia. This today, most modern mental health professionals might say that Paul would never recover from this, that he would have a disorder and he wouldn't recover. And yet here he is in Philippians 5 years later, writing about how we can have peace. He's not just trying to get by, he's thriving, and he gives us the way in which we can have peace as well. It's the same thing if you were to go over, and you don't have to turn there, but if you were to go over to Isaiah chapter 26, Isaiah 26, the context there is that the Israelites are about to be taken captive, and they're about to be sent into exile, and they know what's about to happen to them because God's told them what's going to happen, and they get taken out of their whole city. I mean, imagine if somebody just came and took your kids from you and took your belongings from you, and you knew it was going to happen beforehand, and the city's going to be burnt down. And what does Isaiah say in the midst of that, knowing that that's going to happen? He says in Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3, and I think that this verse actually summarizes what Paul's talking about here in Philippians. He says, "You keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord our God is an everlasting rock." Are these just super Christians, Isaiah, Paul? Are they just really moralistic? Are they just, do they have a lot of verses memorized? Are they trying to become super religious? No. The answer is not Paul. The answer is not Isaiah. The answer is God dwelling with them. These are weak people with a great God. They're just experiencing the grace of God and the fruit of the Spirit of God working in their life. Paul trusts that the Good Shepherd is all he needs. And we can experience this peace as well. No matter the struggles that we go through, you can read about the Apostle Paul's struggles in Romans chapter 7, where he's basically saying, I keep doing things that I know I shouldn't do, and the things that I know I should do, I don't even have the ability to carry it out. Paul is an imperfect man, and yet it was the Spirit of God with him that made him experience this peace. And so I encourage you, put into practice what you've learned from Paul, and whenever you do, think long term. Don't just think here today, oh, I made a mistake. I'm not thinking about what is lovely. I'm not thinking about what is true. And so I'm going to feel discouraged. Think long term until God brings you home and completes that good work in you. What Paul is prescribing here in Philippians is what our world desperately needs. I mean, I think Elmo should have just responded back, Philippians 4:4-9. And maybe you're here today, and you're one of those people. Maybe you're not a follower of Christ. Maybe you have been coming to Hope Bible Church since the start, and you just hear the same words over and over again, but you don't think that you have peace. Your sins are collecting as your life goes on, and they're ruining your life with each day that they pile up. They're piling up as a great debt against the holy God. And first and foremost, you need to have peace with God himself. You need to go from living in a hostility to God to living at peace with him. That sin debt needs to be paid, and there's only one way for you to be declared not guilty: faith in Jesus Christ. The perfect life that Jesus lived can be credited to your account, so you can be seen as righteous before God. The death that he died on the cross can satisfy the justice of God that you deserve for your sin, and you can have peace with the God of this universe. Jesus says in Luke chapter 5, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And so I pray that that would be you today, where you would admit your guilt before him, where you'd come to him by faith. And if you would, he would deal gently with you. He would give you rest for your soul. This world is burdensome, but Jesus' burden is light. He would receive you and wash away your past, present, and future sin, and you would have permanent forgiveness forever. And so if that's you, and if you've never placed your faith in Christ, I pray that you would do so today. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this amazing passage in the book of Philippians. There's so much in here for us to think about, and we tend to overcomplicate it, like David said last week. I pray that we would focus in on your character, on your promises, on who you are. That's the summary statement of this passage, that we would focus on the character of God and we would have peace. God, I pray that we would think about the goodness of Christ and what he's done on the cross, that he has earned a perfect righteousness for us to be able to stand before you, that he has paid the penalty for our sin, so that we can dwell with you again. And he's interceding for us at the right hand of God the Father until he brings us home. God, help us to think about these things. In the darkness of this world, we have the light, and it's all because of your grace. And so we thank you and we love you. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.